Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad that you're with us this weekend and or whenever you're listening. And we are going to balance what we talked about last week with our message this week, because interpreting the Bible correctly is all about making sure you balance biblical truth if there's two sides to that truth that the Bible talks about. So that's what we're going to do, but let's pray first. Here we go. Lord Jesus, we ask you to open our hearts today and help us be able to comprehend your word. Lord, illuminate our spirits so that we might grasp the impact and the truth of your holy word. We commit our time in the scripture to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, what'd you say? Amen. And what? Amen. You got it. Now, as I said just a minute ago, there are certain principles of Bible interpretation. We call that science hermeneutics. And as part of hermeneutics, we must balance the Bible's teachings if there are competing statements by the Bible. And that's what for sure is true in the case of what we talked about last week. We talked about being chosen by God for salvation from before the foundation of the world. Now let's put up the salvation chain, the Bible salvation chain chart that we used last week. And what you'll see is we said last week that a chosen status with God leads to a prepared heart by the Holy Spirit, which leads to a divine recognition of spiritual truth, which leads to a positive response to Jesus and the gospel, which leads to salvation, eternal life, and heaven. And we can run that backwards. If you have salvation, eternal life, and heaven, it's because you had a positive response to the gospel, which you had because you were able to have a divine recognition that it was true, what you were hearing, spiritual truth, which is you had because you had a prepared heart by the Holy Spirit, which you had because you were in a chosen status with Almighty God. Now, we taught last week and showed you from the Bible, and you need to get that, listen to that message if you didn't, how the Bible teaches this idea, this theology that we are chosen before the foundation of the world by Christ. And that if we're not chosen, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. That we cannot come to Christ, John chapter 12, where the Bible says, look with me at verse 39, therefore they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he, God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts and turn again, repent, and I should heal them. This is Isaiah chapter 6. So what the Bible teaches is, When we see with our eyes and we understand with our heart and we repent before God, he promises to heal us. But in the case of these people in the first century and in the 19th century since, God says there are certain people who cannot do that because he hasn't chosen them to allow them to do that. Now, when my wife Brenda was listening, she said, well, that sure sounds like Calvinism to me. I said, no, it's not necessarily Calvinism, sweetheart. It's just what the Bible teaches. But I got an email this week from a gentleman who said, you know, I listened to your message and I don't get this. How is that fair that God says certain people can't come to Christ? Well, that's an excellent question. So I'm going to answer that question for you and him today before we move on. So we're going to balance what we talked about last week. But all of this came out of John chapter 7, where Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles in the month of September or October that year. And look what he says. He says, verse 17, if anyone wants to do his, God the Father's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine that I'm teaching, whether it is from God or whether I speak of myself. And we said there's a play on words there. If anyone wills to do his will is the literal Greek translation. And we said that means you got to have a prepared heart. You got to want to do God's will in your heart, and then you will recognize spiritual truth. Okay, now, what about this question? How is this fair? Well, first of all, let me say that what seems humanly fair to you and me does not necessarily mean that it's righteous, holy, and correct in the sight of Almighty God. We have our human logic, which often is correct in the sight of God. We take care of the poor. We help indigent people. We take care of needy and sick folks. We do what is righteous. We have honest business practices. We don't curse and tell lewd and dirty jokes. These are all things that seem right in our human logic, and they're right in God's sight too. But it's not always true. In our human logic, we can't understand the Trinity. It makes no sense. How God can be three, yet one. All the same substance, yet three persons. Okay, doesn't make sense logically, humanly, but it's still true. Now, what about this fact that how does it make sense logically that God chooses some people who and makes it so they can't believe? Well, the Bible balances this out. Let me show you this today. All right, let's begin, shall we, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look with me at verse 4. It says that God, our Savior, watch, desires all men and women to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires, it's God's will or his desire that all human beings be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. How does that verse make any sense if God has already chosen certain people who can't come and whom he won't allow to come? How can he desire all men to come? That makes no logical sense, correct? Yeah. How about Revelation chapter 22, verse 17? And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come, watch, and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. What an invitation by God. If you want to, come. If you hear my voice, come. If you're thirsty, come. Take the water of life freely. Whoever. How does that invitation make sense? If God's not offering and allowing people to take the water of life freely because he already chose them that they can't come to Christ. How about John 3:15 and 16? Let's look at those very famous verses. Let's begin in John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Whoever. Now, I made the point in a sermon that I preached on John 3:16 that this promise is for whoever. And I don't care who you are or what you've done, you're still a whoever. But how can this be true if God is not offering this to whoever? If he's already decided who can come and who cannot? Doesn't make sense. Right? Okay. Now, you might say, but maybe this is a qualified whoever. Maybe this whoever only applies to those people whom God draws and God has chosen. Friends, that doesn't make sense to me, and probably not to you. If he said here the elect, that's one thing. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his only begotten son, that the elect should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that isn't what he said. Hey, look at Romans chapter 10. Fantastic section of scripture on coming to Christ. And look what the Bible says. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him, Christ, will not be put to shame. Verse 13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts chapter 10, look at this, Paul's preaching. Verse 43, Paul's just demonstrated that Jesus is the Messiah from the Old Testament. He said to him, Christ, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Friends, we say again, maybe God only means those that he calls. Well, let's go back and let me show you something that speaks to that. Let's go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And look with me in John chapter 6. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up, that person who comes to me, at the last day. All right, that sounds like the whole idea you can't come to Christ unless you've been elect and chosen. But wait a minute. Flip over to John chapter 12 and look what Jesus says in John chapter 12. He says in verse 32, look at this, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Okay, so what does it mean for him to be lifted up? As this verse said, if I'm lifted up from the earth, the context is clear. He's talking about the cross. And he says, when I go to the cross, after I'm lifted up at the cross and understood after he's died and been resurrected, I will draw, look at this, look at the verse, all men to myself. So yes, we can't come to salvation unless the Father draws us. But Jesus said, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. The bottom line is, there's another side of the pancake here. There's two sides of this biblical pancake. One side is what we talked about last week, that you have to be chosen in a chosen status for the rest of the salvation chain to work. But now, you say, Lon, you just presented a very compelling case for the free will of man and for the fact that whoever wants to can come. And if you don't want to come, that's fine, but I'm going to draw the whole earth to me. And if you want to come, the invitation's open. Whoever, King James, whosoever. Okay, so now let's ask our most important question. And you know what that is. Come on now. What is our most important question? Ready? One, two, three. So what? Absolutely right. Hey, not a sermon, just a thought. I'm gonna give you the real nexus here, the real nugget that I want you to take home with you. Because teaching the Bible like this, how sweet it is. How sweet it is. Now, you say, well, what about this idea that Jesus draws all men to himself? How does he do that? Well, it's possible that Jesus is talking about what Romans 1 says. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes, God has all kinds of attributes, omnipresent, omnipotent, holy, just, all of these, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Us, people, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse for going their own way and not going with God. What's he talking about here? He's talking about God's power and his existence, his Godhead. And how are we supposed to understand and be drawn to him? Well, he said, I've put it in creation, in the natural world. You can look at a tree, and you know you didn't make it. How did that tree get there? You say, well, evolution. No, but you can look at the stars. How did they get there? Well, you say they just kind of always. How about the human body? The human body and all of its various systems, if you really think that all of that developed by chance from evolution, friend, I got a bridge I want to sell you up in New York. There is no way that could possibly happen. Impossible. I remember once I was visiting with Jill's neurologist, and he and I were good friends, and he had taken care of Jill for 20 years. And as we were sitting there, I said to him, I called him by name, and I said, Dr. So-and-so, I said, you know, I don't see how any medical doctor could be an atheist. And he's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, after you study the human body, and you study the digestive system and the endocrine system and the nervous system and the reproductive system and the respiratory system and all of this and how it is so perfectly made and is so operates so perfectly, how could you possibly believe that this could all develop by itself, by evolution, and that there's not a creator God that made this amazing human body? And he's like, you know, I never really thought about that going through medical school. And I said, well, doc, you need to think about this. This is something that is there to help point you to believing there is an almighty creator God. Friends, this is in creation. God uses creation to draw people to himself. And it says here, so they're out without excuse if they don't understand that there's a living God. Now, people can't get saved from just natural revelation like this, but God then gets the gospel to people who respond positively. When I was 16, I stood on the steps at Virginia Tech. I was there doing a National Science Foundation summer course, and in the morning we studied the enzyme system and learning there were thousands of enzymes in my body. And they all are code specific. They all do one job. They have a union contract. If an enzyme is broken, another enzyme will not pick up its job. And I remember coming back after learning these things one day and standing there by my dorm and saying, there has got to be a God. This just can't happen. There's got to be a God. Now, it was 6 years later before I heard the gospel, but God made sure Bob Eckhart brought me the gospel because I had responded properly to natural revelation. So this could be what Jesus is talking about. But I don't think so. Because why should he being lifted up from the earth on the cross How does that change the fact that natural revelation has been testifying to God from the beginning of the creation, the Bible says? From the beginning of creation. I don't think this is what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 12. I think he's talking about a supernatural drawing of people to him that is going to intensify and become more efficacious after the cross. So if Jesus draws all men to himself, you can only come, John 6, if the Father draw you. But if Jesus draws all men to himself, how does that fit with only some people being allowed to actually come and believe in him? What I'm trying to say is, the nugget that I want you to take home is that these two truths, we're chosen, but man has free will, and whoever may who wants to drink of the water may drink of it freely, Revelation 22. These two truths are both in the Bible. How do they mix? They look to be completely contradictory. And the answer is, I don't know. And neither do you. And neither does anyone else. We just have to live with these two truths, living in dynamic tension with each other. Like the two rails on a railroad track that never touch. But we can't solve this. So, I sounded like a Calvinist last week. I sound like an Arminian this week. Except I don't believe you can lose your salvation like Arminians do. But man has free will. Lon, how can both be right? They are both right. But I don't know how they can both be right. So, let me just say to you, we have to balance here. And I thank that gentleman for writing me and making me alert to the fact that I needed to present the other side of the pancake today, lest we all go too far on one side. There's a balancing side here. Now, to close, let me give you the verse I gave you last week. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. I don't know if this is a partial solution to this dynamic tension, but it might be. Let's read it. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, all of these I told you in modern-day Turkey, elect, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So, it may be that in his foreknowledge, in his omniscience of everything, for God, everything is now. Past, present, and future is all now for God. He exists above and outside time and space. So, in his foreknowledge, in his omniscience, he looked down the corridors of time, and he knew who would believe, and therefore he elected and put in a chosen status those whom he knew would believe. The whoevers that would come, he made them chosen. Now, how does that work? How can he look down the corridors of time and see who would believe, but he didn't make them believe, but he knew they would believe, and so he makes them in a chosen status so that in time and space, they have a prepared heart, recognize spiritual truth, positive response to the gospel, they get eternal life in heaven. I don't know. Friends, I don't know. But at least this gives us some indication that perhaps God's choosing people is not capricious. It's not completely arbitrary, but that behind his choosing, there is his foreknowledge of who would believe. Is that right? Is this the answer? I don't know. I don't know. Possibly, but I can't tell you yes for sure. So, let's close. Two biblical teachings, both right, both true, seemingly irreconcilable by human logic. But they're both right, and we have to leave them both in dynamic tension. If we go too far on the chosen side, we're going to end up in heresy. And if we go too far on the free will side, we're going to end up in heresy. We have to just say they're both right, and we can't figure it out. And then we go on. Remember, the Great Commission did not say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the chosen. Because you don't know who they are, and neither do I, until we throw the seed on them, like we said last week. The gospel says, the Great Commission says, go into all the world and preach a gospel to every creature, every person. So even though we've talked about this incredible oxymoron, it seems, regarding chosen and free will, hey, it doesn't change our duty. It doesn't change our mission. Our mission, go into all the world, preach gospel to everybody, throw the seed on everybody. And those whoever's who want it will grab it and be saved. And those whoever's who are chosen and have prepared hearts will grab it and be saved. You say, how can both of those be right? I remember in the movie Fiddler on the Roof, at the beginning, there's a wonderful little exchange around Tevye's wagon where one man says something and Tevye says to him, you are right. And then young Perchik says something else, contradicts the man, and Tevye turns to him and goes, and you are right also. And then one of the gentlemen standing around the wagon says, he is right, and he is right. They can't both be right. And Tevye says, and you are right too. Jewish humor that we can all understand. Are people chosen? You are right. Do people have free will and whoever can come? You are right. They can't both be right. Well, in this case, they are. So let's go out and spread the seed on everybody, and the whoever's will come, and the chosen will come, and until we get to heaven, that's about as much as we, about as far as we can go. Okay, next week, we're going to press forward in John chapter 7. I hope this was helpful today, and may God bless you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for that incredible, wonderful promise in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, that says, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. I thank you so much for that great verse. I thank you, Lord, that whoever believes shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And whoever believes shall be saved and have remission of sins. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that in 1971, when Bob Eckhart preached the gospel to me, I was a whoever. And I came 51 years ago. And Lord Jesus, to this day, I love you so much for choosing me and allowing me to come. And I don't understand all of this, but I don't have to. I just understand that he who has the Son has eternal life. And I have the Son. And I praise you, Lord, for giving eternal life to every one of us who do. So help us now to put this on the back burner, not to argue about it, not to fret about it, not to let it confuse us. But let's just go on and sow the seed. Preach the gospel to every creature. And the whoever's will come to Christ, and the chosen will come to Christ, and praise the Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. and amen. And what was that? What was that I just did? Hey, friends, that's preaching. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hope we'll see you next week. May God bless you and keep you.